Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. How many of you were at the park last week? Raise your hand if you were at the park last week. Thanks for coming, yeah. We had a very successful watermark in the park last Sunday. We do that every year, and I think that's the most successful as far as attendance and that sort of thing that we've had since I've been here anyway, and that's a joy to see. So thank you for coming out, and hopefully, we made some connections with people in our community and showed them we were here and share the gospel with them as well. So we're excited about that. We got a lot of stuff going on. Of course, the women's retreat coming up next weekend. Really encourage you to get involved in that if you can. And the 5K for the Pregnancy Resource Center, Watermark Church is number one in fundraising of that at the moment. And you can give most of that thanks to Jeff Martin, who's number one fundraiser. He didn't want me to point him out, probably, but Jeff was advertised. You can give him and us a clap for that. Give God a clap for that. Love being able to be involved in things like that, so you can still go along. And even if you just go out and watch what's going on, that's great. If you're not going to the game or whatever else is going on, appreciate your being there. Today, we start, this is an exciting day to me anyway, we start a new church-wide study. Now, many of you who have joined us since we moved into this building have never participated in that with us before, because I don't think we've done one of these in a few years. We used to do them all the time. What we mean by church-wide study is that we're doing several things together that begin with this kind of service. So the Sunday morning message is the first part of that. So part number one is listening to the message, and you know, whatever you do with that, if it's just listening or if it's writing notes or whatever. And you can, if you miss a Sunday during the 6 weeks study together, you can catch that online. It'll be by mid-morning on Monday. It'll always be there. So if you miss a Sunday, you can still go back and listen to the message. That's the first part. Second part of the study is this book, which is what the church-wide study is based on. This is a book called Gospeller, and it's by Willie Robertson. Willie was the member of the Duck Dynasty. Thank you. I got it wrong first hour, and some people pointed it out to me. They couldn't wait to point it out to me, I might add. But Duck Dynasty, and that was on television for a long time running. He's a Christian man, his whole family is, and he's written a book about what it means to be a Gospeller. So taking one of these books, they are available at the back. There's two available at the back. We're going to auction them off to raise funds for phase two. No, we're not. They're $5 donation. If you can do that, you can slip it in that box there. If you don't get a chance to get a book and need one, Gretchen will have a place where you can sign up for one, and we'll get you one ordered in so that you can read it with us. So there's a little bookmark in there that has the daily readings on it for you to keep up with things. That's the second part of it. And then the third part of that is getting involved in a life group. And Scott's going to raise his hand. Scott coordinates our life groups at Watermark Church, and life groups are just small groups of people that get together to study Scripture together and to pray for one another and really have community together. And they can sign up for that today as well. Scott says to get involved in a group if you'd like to. And at that group, there'll be videos that you can watch, and it's Willie teaching 5 or 10 minutes, and then we have some discussion questions that you can share together and pray together for that. So I hope you'll get involved in that. Even if you can't get to a life group or it doesn't seem to work out for you, you can do that at home. That's the beauty of having the Right Now Media subscription account that we have as a church. It's free to you. You can get on, and it's kind of like the Netflix of Christian videos and streaming. There are instructions on a card on that table out there where you can download that and get the free account. It's in the back of your bulletin. It's on the website. Every day I hear somebody say, I don't know how to do that. And I'm like, I could staple it to your head. You wouldn't. No, I'm just joking. I would never staple something to your head. But I would think about it next time you ask me. But we have all sorts of ways of trying to help you get connected with that so you feel like you can participate, even if you can't get to a group. We'd love for you to do that. So to preview what's going on in the series, I thought it would be helpful for us to just watch a short video. Willie's going to explain what the series is about. And then I was able to reach out to Willie last week and just ask him if he would shoot us a quick video encouraging us as a church here to get along, and he did that for us, and that's sort of a tag at the end of that video I want you to pay attention to as well this morning. So let's start out with that.
Have you ever thought of yourself as having a big impact on the kingdom of God? Many of us don't really think that way. We don't really share our faith, but we hope someone does. We think that the people who really do all the great work are pastors and preachers, scholars, and missionaries. And surely God needs the gifted, talented, and sharp folks to reach others to move the needle. Well, if you think that way, you could not be more wrong. When Jesus gave that commission to the folks back then, he was talking to some of the most common people of that day. Just a group of people who had committed to follow Jesus. A gospeler is one who shares their faith, either publicly or personally. And remember this, we're not saving anybody. Jesus is the one who saves. We're just planting the seeds. And it just starts with simple questions. Good questions can shift the conversation and moving people to beginning to think about their spiritual lives and their eternities. We get caught up in all the clutter of the religious stuff and forget what's most important, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 10, Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. My hope is to unlock the gospeler in you. The more you prioritize loving and helping others, the closer you will keep yourself in tune with God's mission for you.
What's up, Watermark Church? This is Willie Robertson. Hello from Louisiana. Heard you guys are going through Gospeller, and I'm so excited to hear that. Hope you guys learn a lot about how conversations can turn darkness into light, one conversation at a time. And so hopefully you'll read a lot of stories, get some Bible in there, and you'll be able to go out, start having your own conversations, and start making some real movement for the kingdom of God. I can't wait to hear how it goes, and I can't wait to see all the fruit that's going to come out of it. So thank you so much for reading the book, going through it, and let's go get after it.
Sorry, I turned my mic off. That's kind of cool. The only thing I have against Willie is the way he says the name of the book is a little weird. I'm not going to call it Gospeller, it's Gospeler. But anyway, that's a bone I'll pick with him at some other time. I don't know him. He didn't reply to me directly, but it's neat that he was able to take the time and just encourage us to participate in this study together. So I hope we get a good start on that, and I hope even if you didn't plan on it, you participate in this as much as you can. You know, every family has a story, don't they? Every family has a story. On the surface, some of those stories might seem a little mundane. They're just an ordinary life, an ordinary family. What other people might have more exciting lives, and they might have epic lives. We don't know for sure what we're going to get when we come into this world, but every family has one of those stories. And when we look past the surface of those stories, we realize that even the most everyday family stories are kind of complicated. It's a little complicated to explain often. And that's because families are made of people, aren't they? They're made of real people who are themselves complicated. Your family of origin, which just simply means the family that you grew up in, it might be a traditional family, it might be a single parent family, maybe guardians. I don't know what your situation, but that's your family of is, but that's your family of origin. It might not ever be turned into a motion picture what you went through when you were in your family of origin. But you probably still had some drama. I would imagine that you've shared with folks from time to time. Some of the most meaningful conversations Dawn and I have had is with our adult children, once they became adults, of course, and could look past that, you know, when they're old enough, really, to realize that mom and dad that they grew up with are just human beings. We did the best we can. You know, when you're raising young children, you're sort of always riddled with that. Am I doing okay? Am I going to mess these little people up? Or, you know, all those things we struggle with as parents when they become adults, and particularly for me when at least one of my children has started to have children of her own. It brings some realism back, and there's a little bit more understanding that we're complicated people and every situation's a little bit different, and we can have a little bit of grace there because I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. Maybe you've had that conversation with your parents. Maybe you've never really had the chance to have that conversation with your parents. Or it could be that your family story is much worse. You might even have a horrific family of origin story, and you're still experiencing the fallout from the sins that you witnessed and experienced during your most formative years. I suspect that most of us have a family of origin story somewhere between this perfect family on one end of the spectrum, you know, like the Brady Bunch type. I'm not sure the Brady Bunch is a great example of that. I'm not sure I can think of any family because it's so unrealistic, isn't it? But we have this idea of the perfect mom, perfect dad, perfect kids, and you know, 30-minute television commercial version of the perfect family. And all the way over here on the other end of that spectrum, we have the horrible stories we've sometimes heard of broken families, broken people, whatever happens in those worst case scenarios. I think you can fill in the blanks. And if we're placing our family of origin, each of us thinking about how we grew up, it's going to be somewhere between those two. Most of us are not going to go to one extreme or another, but it is complicated, isn't it, to kind of pinpoint that? Because in many ways, the family that you grew up in, your family of origin, made you who you are today, right? Good or bad, all of it together, the complicated story of it, because, you know, you're pretty complicated too, aren't you? And if you're just now figuring that out, let me share that truth with you. You're pretty complicated, because all of us are. We're human beings that are influenced by those sorts of influences, particularly in our formative years. You know, when we look back at the Old Testament and we think about the children of Israel, that nation that God created in the Old Testament, they had a complicated family history. For years, they had really disobeyed God in this covenant relationship that he tried to have with them. He separated them out from the world, created them as his own people, gave them laws, gave them a nation, gave them land, and said, we need to get along in this relationship, and this is how we do that in this good functioning family. And they were dysfunctional in that relationship over the years. And so eventually what God said would happen was about to happen. God said, look, if you break this covenant relationship, I'm going to punish you, just like any parent would punish their children. I will exile you. You'll get thrown out of your land for a while, and you'll be embarrassed as a nation, and all these things. And that was about to come upon them when we encounter our first little portion of scripture here today. And even though God was about to exile them out of their land, he wanted them to know that there is hope for the future, even though you're going to get punished. I will restore you. I will bring you back. In this case, it was a generation. He said that they would be banished for 70 years, and that's enough time for the adults in that generation to pass and for the children to rise up and come back to hopefully know their lesson now. And so he told, get this, this is an interesting part of the story. He told the prophet Jeremiah that he wanted him to buy a piece of land from his cousin. I don't know who decides to enter a real estate transaction when you know that everybody's about to leave. For 70 years, it's going to be desolate. But God had a point there with both Jeremiah and the people that he was prophesying to about God's judgment. He's trying to remind them, look, this will end one day. You do have a hope for the future. I will be with you in those days. Because God wanted them to know that he was breaking the cycle of sin that had really entangled them for generations. And he's going to extreme measures here to break that cycle, but he's ultimately going to save their covenant relationship together by bringing them back. There was a future for them, but only if God broke that cycle of sin. It was a wake-up call. And the next generation is going to remember that when they come back into the land, and they will rebuild Jerusalem, and they will rebuild the temple, and they will get back to worship. And eventually they will even see the Messiah, the promised one, come into the world. But God needed to break that sin cycle first. And Jeremiah, when he realizes all of this, he did a lot of prophesying, but the portion of scripture we're going to read here from Jeremiah, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Jeremiah chapter 32. He did a lot of prophesying for God, but these are actually Jeremiah's words that we're going to read here together today, because he's reacting to this. And he says this in Jeremiah 32:17. He says, Ah, Lord God, It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilty of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah recognized that God can break this cycle of generational sin. Verse 18 says that God repays the guilt of the father to their children after them. You know, there's no question in my mind, I'm sure you've seen that before, when someone sins, the consequences of that sin are not just theirs. They often touch those consequences, the people that are around them. And so it's not hard for us to see what Jeremiah is saying here. God, we know that the consequences of sin reach the next generation. They touch the next generation. And perhaps even the generation after that. How many times have you observed that, even in our day, that you see like father, like son, like mother, like daughter? You see perhaps someone breaks that cycle, but the impact, the consequences of the sins do impact for a long time. But verse 19 says that God deals with each person according to their own deeds. In other words, while the consequences of sin might be generational, the accountability of those sins with the individual who commits them is what God deals with. So the question is, can the cycle of sin be broken? Can a child impacted by the sins of their family of origin break out of that tendency to repeat that sin in their own lives, or at least live lives that are so negatively impacted by that sin but they can be freed from it? You know what Jesus says in the New Testament about this? I promise you that this is going to shock you a little bit, what Jesus has to say about some of this, because we don't normally read through this portion of Scripture. You can turn to Luke chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be here in just a moment, but I want to make sure that we prepare to read it. You know, we usually turn to the Gospel of Luke when we're talking about the Christmas story. When we want that big narrative about Jesus in December, and we're reading through that, and we'll read that this December as well, we come across that, the story of his birth and all the things that happened there, and it just seems miraculous, doesn't it? And we get that moment, you remember, out in the field where the shepherds are guarding their sheep and the angels appear and all that happened. And what does the angel say when he encounters those shepherds out in that field? He says, "Peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." And we hang on to that, and we love that announcement, and it's beautiful what the angel says there. But Jesus seems to say the opposite once he grows up, once he becomes a man and begins his ministry years. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 51. These are Jesus' words. That's why they're likely in red in your Bible. He says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." We don't sing about that at Christmas time, do we? We don't put that on a Christmas card and send it to somebody. Jesus' famous words. Look at what he says in verse 52. "For from now on, one house will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against," that one hits home, "mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." I hope you have a wonderful relationship with your mother-in-law. But Jesus points out a whole lot of division going on in these homes. What is he talking about? Why would he want to divide a home? Jesus is making it clear that he came to break the cycle of sin in the family. And it can only happen when somebody in that family decides that loyalty to Jesus is more important than loyalty to family. Amen? Does that mean that Jesus doesn't want me to have a good relationship in my family, even family of origin? Well, of course not, because we have other teaching by Jesus that teaches us, yes, he wants you to have a good relationship with the family, but there's a reality check here. Because this is not what he's saying here. Loyalty to Jesus does not mean that I have to break my family relationships, but it does mean if I have a family that asks me to choose between having a relationship with them or having a relationship with Jesus, then I will choose Jesus every time. And if I have a family of origin that taught me the patterns of sin and disobedience, then I'm going to choose the way of Jesus instead every single time. If I have a family that wounded me with their sin, I will stay loyal to Jesus, who is the only healer of my soul. Even if I have a good family that was faithful, maybe even loyal to Jesus, I understand that my allegiance to Jesus is still the priority he wants in my life. You know, when we turn over to Matthew, because we get a little bit of the Christmas story in Matthew as well, and when we turn over there, Matthew tells us very clearly why Jesus came. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus. For he will save his people from their what? Sin. The coming of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 did bring peace, like the angel said, but it wasn't the kind of peace that we think needs to belong on our Christmas card and we announce it to the world, and gee, isn't it great that the world's at peace? Well, how peaceful is the world, has the world been in your lifetime? This is not about platitudes. It's not about this generalization that Jesus made everything right and all of us are going to heaven now. That's not what it is about at all. Peace to those with whom his favor rests is the people who accept Jesus as their Savior, and Jesus brings peace between God and us. That's the peace he's talking about. This other stuff about peace between us, it only happens once we have that vertical peace that we need in life, what Jesus came to give. The division that Jesus brought in Luke chapter 12 was necessary because it was necessary to break the cycle of sin that exists in families all across the face of the earth. As you start to read your book this week, you'll be introduced to the story, the family story of Willie Robertson, but you'll notice that the story really doesn't begin with him. It begins with his father, Phil. And Phil Robertson's story it's a tough read. By his own description, he was not a good man. And his wife, Kay, was just as lost as he was at this moment. But when Jesus finally got a hold of him, Jesus broke the cycle of sin in that family that really almost destroyed them. And what's so amazing about Phil's story is not only did Jesus save him and change him into a new creation, but he also became himself a gospeler. He shared his faith. Willie writes this about him. The man was on a mission to share his faith with whoever would listen and some who wouldn't. I would go on trips with him as he sold duck calls, and then he would preach, always. With me watching and listening, he was passing this down to me, sermon after sermon, Bible study after Bible study, person after person. Growing up, I witnessed one of the greats with witness. You know, Phil Robertson, he passed away a few months ago, but he was not a trained preacher. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't educated in that way. He was just an ordinary guy. That made a pretty extraordinary good duck call, apparently. I'm not into that sort of thing. You would know better than me. But he didn't just make the duck call. He also had his life changed by an encounter with his Savior. An ordinary guy encountering an extraordinary Savior. And he made it his mission to tell other people about it. That's what this church-wide study is all about. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I hope you're going to be inspired by the simple invitation on every single page and in every single video. And if you've already entered into that relationship with Jesus, I hope you'll be inspired by the simple example of what it means to be a gospeler to other people in your life. You know, we go to great pains in this church. Maybe we don't go to great pains. We're kind of used to it now. But we don't have pews. We don't have a pipe organ. I dress in jeans. We sing kind of modern songs. We do everything that we can here. We're not trying to be anti, I don't know what I was going to say there. Probably should write that stuff down someday. We're not anti anybody. We're just trying to, what we want to do is try to approach the Christian walk, the Christian life, like anybody. We're all in this together. We don't have a hierarchy here. Despite what it might look like or seem like, or maybe doesn't, I'm not in charge. We have one leader of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. The rest of us are just along for the ride, together. We try to do this together. And so we have to get past this idea, I think, that the professionals do it. That if I know somebody who needs to know Jesus, I better bring him to the preacher or the pastor or the leaders. I got to get him to church. I hope you bring him to church. But most of the time, that is not what does it for a person. What does it for a person to be introduced to Jesus and think seriously about having a relationship with him is that you've introduced him. And I have. We've shared our faith. We've become a gospeler. We have tried the best we can not to know all the answers and all the scriptures and have it all memorized. None of us do. Just to be able to tell our story of what Jesus has done in our lives, how Jesus is changing the world one conversation at a time. If you want to find out more about accepting Jesus as your Savior, come talk to me after the service. I'd love to pray with you about what your next step is. And for you, if you have a need to take your next step in faith and sharing, I hope you'll talk to others in your group, talk to me, talk to anyone you need to about that, because this is a job for all of us, isn't it? If Jesus saved us, yet left us here to finish our lives, he has something for us to do. And that is help introduce the next generation to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so overwhelmed by the grace and mercy extended to us to be able to become a Christian in the first place, to accept Jesus, to step into that relationship that he came to bring peace between us and our Maker. And Father, we are fully aware and know that Scripture teaches us that now that we have been saved, you've called us into the ministry with you. Not to be an expert, Father, just be available so that we can tell other people of the reason for the hope we have in Jesus. So we pray, Father, during today and during this week and during this series that we're doing together, that you would continue to move in our hearts and help us to know how better to obey you in this, to identify people that need to hear the good gospel message and to be able to share that in a practical way. Father, for those in the room that are just hearing the good news of Jesus for the first time but have never taken that step, I pray that you would move in that way in their hearts today. And Father, no matter what we do, we pray that in this place always we lift the name of Jesus Christ in all ways. In his name we pray. Amen.